Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. The Old Testament book of Lamentations, and we are now at the end part of Lamentations chapter 3. We've been going through this series bit by bit, studying this small book of the Bible tucked in what we would call the major prophet section, as it is a funeral dirge with the human penman of Jeremiah, who is writing about what does the judgment of God look like. Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians, and they razed the city. They burned it. They destroyed it. They destroyed the temple. They kidnapped the promising people and scattered them throughout the Babylonian Empire. They took the brightest and best and took them to re-education camps to re-educate how they thought, to bring them away from Hebrew and Jewish thinking to Babylonian worldly Gentile thinking. And they left the poor of the land, including Jeremiah, just there to fend for themselves. And as Jeremiah walks through the streets, he's like a roving reporter giving an eyewitness account of what the judgment of God looks like, what the judgment of God sounds like, what the judgment of God feels like. And Jeremiah himself is also feeling the pressures of this judgment, that he is not immune to what is going on. As the people are starving, he's starving. As the people are sick, he is sick. As the people are brokenhearted, he is also brokenhearted. He is feeling the same effects. His body is physically hurting. He's been mocked and made fun of. And yet, in this all, he's pointing up to God and realizing their own responsibility before God. The greatest day in your life will be the day that you realize your own personal accountability to God. That one day you will stand before God and give an account. And it's not just rhetoric. It's just not some preacher saying that. But you realize for yourself, I'm going to stand before God. It changes everything. It changes how we respond. It changes how we act. It changes how we react. Knowing that I'm going to stand before God for everything that I do. When we realize that, we stop justifying ourselves. Have you ever got to the place where you're angry and you felt like you had the right to be angry? Have you ever got to the place where you were grumpy and you thought you had the right to be grumpy? And you justify yourself and said, it's reasonable for me to feel this way. But when you look at the Lord, you see that those excuses go away and that your main accountability is to him. As we come to the book of Jeremiah, or book of Lamentations in chapter number 3, we continue to see Jeremiah's response to a great God. And we learn quite a bit about this. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look through here in the book of Lamentations in chapter number 3. The book of Lamentations in chapter number 3. And if you don't mind, let's start off in verse number 57. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 57. Thou drawest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou sayest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all of their vengeance and all of their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and in all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hand. Give them sorrow of heart and thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. And if you don't mind, as we look inside of the book of Lamentations chapter 3, Notice a phrase that we find in verse number 57. Lamentations 3 and verse 57, this phrase, "Thou drawest near." Thou, speaking about God, drawest near. And with this, we want to see the nearness of God. The nearness of God. The key to the victorious Christian life is living consciously under the ruling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing our own accountability to Him, and coming to the place where we surrender our life and say, "Jesus, you do in my life as you see fit. You tell me what to do. You tell me where to go. You tell me what to say. I surrender myself to you. You are in charge. I'm going to let you be God." That is the greatest day in your life because it changes everything. It changes your direction. It changes your demeanor. It changes how we respond. It changes everything. This is the key to the victorious Christian life. It's the conscious and never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may have Him, to abide with Him. Jesus says in John chapter 15, when He's talking to His disciples, He clearly says that without me, excuse me, Jesus Christ clearly says in John 15 that without me you can do nothing. We don't believe that verse. We believe that we can do something, and then Jesus just adds to it. But when we come to the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we live in His ruling presence, we realize that's true. And we stop trying to live the Christian life ourselves. We stop trying to fix us and get close to the Lord. We stop trying to fix others and go close to the Lord. It solves so many things and solves the hassles. Now, it doesn't mean when we get close to the Lord, we have the absence of problems. Yes, sir. Instead, what it means is that God goes with us to face those problems. Mm-hmm. That changes everything. And so, as we start off, may I just do a quick reminder about how do we go to God's presence? How does God make His presence known? We know that theologically, God is everywhere. But there could be a nearness of us close to God in despite of God being everywhere, and God wants to be close to us. Notice with me in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 55. Lamentations 3 and verse 55, it says, "I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not my ear at my breathing, at my cry. I called upon thy name, O Lord." Notice, how do we have God's presence? Calling upon His name. Prayer is the first thing. Remember that Jeremiah, before this time of judgment, he got put into prison because of preaching. He was preaching, submit to God, trust God. God knows what He's doing. God's going to bring the Babylonians come in. And as long as we submit to what God is doing, we could trust God to work things out. But people hated that message. So they rebelled. They threw the preacher in because they didn't like him saying, submit, submit, surrender. Oh, he's a traitor. So they tossed him into prison. As Jeremiah's in prison, abandoned, alone, and the muck and the mire, they put him in a little pit. And in the pit, it was kind of like a mire, a thick liquid. If you can imagine just a dirty liquid, but it's so thick. It's not solid enough to be called mud, but it's definitely too solid to be called water. You go in there and they put him in there. And in this pit, he couldn't lay down. He couldn't sit down. To rest, he would just have to lean against the wall because if he sat down, his head would go underneath that nasty muck. How would you feel? What would your emotions be? What would your response be if you were thrown in there just by preaching a message? Or today, some preachers think they're being persecuted or they're suffering just because someone doesn't like their message. They threw Jeremiah in prison. And what did he do in that prison? Did he say, "Those stupid people, God's going to get you"? He prayed to God. And God heard his voice. Verse 57, and thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. How do we have God's presence? We got to talk to him. We've got to talk to him. Now, this prayer is not just giving a laundry list, but it's being with him, talking to him as if he's right there, being with him. God wants to be known, and he wants to be close to us. And when is God going to be the nearest to us? In the time of trouble. We'll get to that in a second. Another way, which we know quite a bit. In fact, let's just turn there. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. How do we have God's presence in our life? We know that we need to pray. But Isaiah 30. Something we went over earlier this year, but it's good to be reminded of. Isaiah 30. And notice with me in Isaiah 30 and verse number 18. Isaiah 30. I love the wrestling of pages of scripture so people can see it for themselves, get a look into it themselves. Isaiah 30. And notice with me in verse number 18. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious. There's our theme for today, gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and thou shalt weep no more. And he shall be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry when he shall hear it, and he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed unto the corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And ye shall turn to the right hand, and when ye shall turn to the left. Here, it's speaking about God's guiding hand as we're waiting for him. And he guides us through a word, through his precious word, that it's the word of God that draws us close to him. It's God's word that we see that God is good and that God is great, and that we could wait on him even in the midst of troubles and the part things. This is how we have the presence of God, that when we go through this valley of adversity, when we go through these hard times, we pray and we talk to him, and that we speak to him because he's a great God who's ever present. We go to his word and ask for his direction to tell us to go to the right hand or to the left, to give us where we're supposed to go and what we're not supposed to do, that we could trust in him. We go to his word and God promised to be close. The other way that we could know that God's presence and how he makes his presence known is through trouble. So many verses in the Bible deal with this principle of trouble. Paul dealt with it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, where he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, Paul said, I've gone through these problems. I'm going through these issues. I currently have a thorn in the flesh that I've asked God three different times to get rid of. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. That I'm going to be with you, that's what you're looking for. Not to get remove the circumstances, but see the God of the circumstances. Job went through this. When Job, many people believe, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one had lost like Job did. And the whole time, Job is speaking about, I'm going to see my Redeemer. I'm going to be with him. I could trust in him. I could depend upon him because God was so close. We went through this as we taught on Psalm 119. The psalmist, as he went through all this adversary and trouble, that God was close to him. Sometimes God is the most real to us when we spend time with him. Many of you know that I've been spending time with a lot of biographies and reading them lately for different research projects and different other things. And I came across Darlene Rose. Some of you might remember me mentioning her. Darlene Rose had gotten married and went immediately to with her husband to what is now known as Indonesia. What she did not know is that World War II was going to break out. The Japanese arrested her and her husband, separated them, put her in a prison camp. For 4 years, she was in a prison camp. 4 years, she was starved, sick, abandoned, alone, thought to be a spy. Her life was threatened, put in solitary confinement. How did she survive that? The presence of God. You see, she wasn't looking for God to take away the problems. She was looking for a God to help her through the problems. Mm-hmm. And that God was there. And there is, the psalmist speaks about this. Jeremiah speaks about this, going back to Lamentations chapter 3. He says, I called upon you, God, and you were near. I called upon you and saw you. Verse number 57, Lamentations 3:57. Thou drawest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou said, God said, fear not. Fear not. Remember, fear not isn't the absence of fear. It's seeing the God who's bigger than any fear that we can face. It doesn't take away those real things that we face, but we have a real God who's bigger than it all, and we can trust him. Samson gave a riddle in his day in the book of Judges that out of the eater cometh forth meat. Out of the eater cometh forth meat. And that riddle is a powerful riddle because it shows in the midst of adversary, God has his goodness, his sweetness. And that's a principle we find all throughout the Word of God, that we could trust in him. With that being said, let's kind of dive into Lamentations chapter 3 a little bit more. And let's see this. First of all, as we've already kind of mentioned, when God comes near, he removes our fears. When God comes near, he removes our fears. The fear of God releases us from all lesser fears. The lack of fear doesn't mean the absence of problem. It's the presence of God that drives out the fears. We define the fear of God as an emotional response that we develop because of our knowledge of who he is. The more that you know God, the more that you can develop a fear of him. You know who he is. He is God. And I can trust in him. And it chases away those other fears, having the presence of God, having the knowledge of God. And we can trust in him. Think of David as he's walking through the valley of Elah, getting ready to face Goliath. And as he's getting ready in there, he announces, the battle is the Lord's. It's not my battle. I'm not going to win this. It's not my victory. It's God's victory. Amen. I can trust him. We know that our God ever liveth to make an intercession for us. In our toughest hours, God will be there. Jesus is praying for us. He's cheering for us. There are times in my own divine imagination when I know that I'm coming up to a big spiritual decision that I can imagine Jesus looking down from heaven saying, I'm praying for you. You can do this. Just follow me. Make the right choice. And that helps me to think that what the Bible says is true, that he's praying for me, he's watching, he's cheering for me. He wants me to make the right choice. And I want to be pleasing to him. It helps clear up a lot of things. We know that when we get to a place of temptation in the midst of trouble, sometimes it's the temptation to complain. Sometimes it's the temptation to do some sin in order to, quote unquote, get relief. But what happens is that in that, I don't have to give in to that temptation to be grumpy, the temptation to jump into sin, the temptation or whatever else, because those temptations are rode away when I have the presence of God in my life. I seek after God, say, God, I need you right now or I'm going to mess up. And he shows up. And that presence of God becomes such a real thing. And I'd rather have that presence of God than that pleasure of sin for the season, or even the pleasure of being grumpy and miserable and making others miserable around me. When something else happens, when our Lord draws near, he redeems our life. He redeems our life. Notice with me again, as we see this word redeemed here. Notice in verse 58. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the cause of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. The word redeemed is a very important Bible word. We see it all throughout the scriptures. It carries with it the idea to buy back as from a slave market. It comes from an old term of slavery. Back in the ancient world, slavery was very prevalent and common. And when you would buy someone from the slave market, you bought them with a price. You redeemed them. Well, the Bible has taken that slave market terminology and has put it into a theological practice, meaning that God has redeemed us. He purchased our price of sin and drew us to himself, that we can be his and that we no longer have to fear the slave masters of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're freed from that because we get to be close to him. He has purchased us and we don't have to be in that life anymore. God uses that expression to show that without his redeeming presence, without him redeeming us, our lives would be worthless. Our lives would be useless. Our lives would be wasted if it weren't for the Lord redeeming us. And there are periods in life where we think, my life is a waste. My life is a failure. And it could be because, one, we wasted our life and we didn't live it to the Lord and we're getting a realistic view of where our life is at. Mm-hmm. Now, God allows that for the idea that we could fix it. Amen. But then there are times that our flesh just gets in a boo-hoo things. Think about a Jeremiah. 40 years he preached to the people because he loved them, the weeping prophet. He obeyed the Lord and didn't even get married so he could be devoted to God and preach. And now judgment has come because no one listened. People are using his life as an example. He says in this same passage here that he's the music. He's their song. They decided to blame the preacher for everything. Look at the preacher to make themselves feel better about themselves. And yet, in the midst of this, Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I could trust you. But, you know, there were times that his own flesh said, my life is a failure. His flesh tried to say, you know what? It was all for naught. Was it really worth it? And he felt like a failure. Is his life a failure? No. But there are times we can feel like it's a failure because we're not currently looking at the Lord. What's the answer? To go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. To run up to him. And we're thankful that even when we can't trust our feelings because our feelings lie to us, we can go to God and he can make our life worth living. When we've wasted our life and we've messed things up really bad, we could still run to the Lord and he could redeem our life, what we have left, and turn it for his glory and for his honor. Amen. Because he's that gracious of God. God is the answer. And when he draws near, he redeems us. One other thing we want to remind us of as we're studying this passage is that when God draws near, he removes our fears. When God draws near, he redeems our life. When God draws near, he reveals himself. Remember, the main thing that God wants in his life is in our lives is he wants to be known. He wants us to know him, to know him personally. Both Paul and Moses, at the height, the zenith, the pinnacle, the peak of both of the ministries that God had set for them, both had the same prayer request, that I may know him. The Christian life is the never-ending pursuit of the knowledge of God, of finding who God is, to learn more about him. And that's what God desires. He wants to be known. And he wants us to know us. And out of his graciousness, he allows things in our life for the purpose that we have to trust him so we can know more about him. And as we have his presence, he wants to show and teach us personally. There's a difference between book knowledge and experiential knowledge. And God wants us to experience him. There's a psalm. It sounds kind of weird until you process it. But it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You're like, oh, taste and see. Am I going to like take a chunk of God? Am I turning Catholic? What are we doing? The idea of when you're tasting something, for example, Thanksgiving was a couple days ago. You got to experience it for yourself. You just didn't watch from a window as a family was eating Thanksgiving and you're just drooling and salivating at the window that you're looking at and stomach rumbling and say, in theory, that looks good. You got to experience it, or at least I'm assuming you got to experience something of it. Having a big bowl of of stuffing covered with some turkey gravy and just drowned in that thing and making it moist, nice and warm. It just flows in there. You got to experience it. You got to have some for yourself. There is a difference between book knowledge and experiential knowledge. God wants us to experience him, to know him for ourselves, not just book knowledge, not just hearing a sermon about God, but for us to know him for ourselves. And as God's presence is real, we learn more about him by experience. By the way, that experience is always going to back up what the Word of God says. That's never going to be separate. But God wants to be known. All throughout here, God wants to be known. Notice the emotions that Jeremiah is feeling as he's writing in Lamentations. Notice Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 46. All our enemies have opened their mouth against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us. Desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of the people. Mine eye tricketh down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Tell the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. Jeremiah is brokenhearted. He knows the things that are going on. And God wants to be close. He wants to teach us more about this. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Part of this trusting is meaning that you could trust God with he taking care of people. One of the things we want to do when people hurt us is we want revenge. And as long as you take that thought line between just us and them, your thoughts are always going to be revenge. You have to take your thought lines off of them and onto a God and say, God, I trust you to work in their lives, however you see fit. If God decides that he wants to work in their lives in a good way to draw them close to them, we could trust God. He knows what's best. We don't have to take revenge in our hands, but we could trust God to work. Paul had to go through this. He had people that hurt him. Alexander the coppersmith did me wrong. He talked about Hymenaeus. He said, Lord, I've turned them over to you. You take care of them. And he's writing this a letter to Timothy. He's not saying, hey, Timothy, I want you to go ruin Alexander the coppersmith's business. I want you to tell everyone how much he did wrong and we're going to have a big protest. And no, God, you take care of them, however you see fit. And Timothy, I'm letting you know that I turned him over to the Lord. I'm letting God take care of him. You don't have to worry about getting revenge on for my sake. We can trust God to deal with those people. You know how much freeing that is when you don't feel like you have to plot someone's revenge? Yeah. When you don't have to plot how to get someone back or even play in your mind of how they're going to get got. But to say, God, I trust you. I've got enough problems worrying about myself. I don't have to worry about what you're going to do with someone else. You take care of them and I can trust you. I'm going back to fixing me so I can get close to you. You know how freeing that would be when we don't have to worry about fixing so-and-so, fixing our husband, fixing our wife, fixing our kids, fixing the president, fixing whatever else. I mean, pause right now. How many people have their whole lives devoted on trying to fix our current president?
A lot of people.
And they're wasting a lot of time and emotions that they really could be using and trying to probably better themselves because they more than likely need it too.
Amen.
But it seems like we'd rather worry about other people, what they're doing wrong and how they need to be fixed, rather than looking at ourselves and saying, you know what? I've got issues too. I need to get close to the Lord. And taking a long look about where I'm at and saying, God, I need help. I'm more messed up than what I think. I'm more of a failure than what I really think I am. And to be able to say, I trust you, God, to take care of them. Again, that's hard practice to do because we look at them and how much they hurt us. We look at how they're affecting us. Notice it's all about us. God, you fix them to make me feel better. We've already on the wrong track. God, I trust you to do whatever you see fit. And I'm going to leave them in your hands and I'm going to take care of me. That was the only way Jeremiah can survive. This is how Paul survived. This is the biblical example that we have from these men who are close to God, who legitimate people did them wrong. God, I'm going to stay close to you. You take care of them. I'm going to concentrate on being with you. And when this happens, we learn so much about God, that God is sufficient, that God is good. People could do us wrong all the day long, and we could still have joy and peace. Not saying everything is great and hunky-dory outside, but I'm trusting God. Of course, the best example is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was placed upon the cross, had been put on a false legal trial, beaten and whipped in the trial, rejected by his own people, abandoned by the disciples, crucified in one of the most torturous ways ever invented as a death sentence. While he's being crucified, the two thieves who are crucified next to him have the audacity to rail on him for hours. He's watching people gamble for his clothes. The Bible speaks about in the book of Psalms that the drunkards were singing songs about him. And Jesus had done nothing wrong. Would Jesus be justified to get off the cross and say, you know what, I'm done with you guys? Why didn't he? Because of his love. Because he is a gracious God. That he says, I want more for you than what you want for yourself. I'm going to be able to work in your life to bring you. Interesting enough, the day of Pentecost, several days later, 30, 40 days later, it is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2. Peter is acknowledging that the crowd that is listening to him right then and there is some of the same people that were there making fun of Jesus, laughing at Jesus, mocking Jesus, saying, crucify him. And 3,000 of those people got saved that day. That would not have happened if we got our way and say, God, you get him. But instead saying, God, I trust you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Lord, forgive them, for they know what they do. Lord, I'm trusting you to work in their life. I'm going to concentrate on being close to you. The nearness of God becomes a very important way of us learning about God himself. So the question is how close to God are you? Are you worried about others? You worried about yourself? Or can you go up to God and let those lesser fears melt away? Can you go up to God and trust him in him to work on your circumstances, for him to work on the people, for him to work on the obstacles, for him to work on the problems? Can you trust him? And you concentrate on knowing him, waiting on him, and just doing what he told you to do and letting God be God. This becomes such an important lesson for us to learn in our life, of knowing him for ourselves. The nearness of God. Remember, you are always as close to God as you want to be. Your current relationship with the Lord and fellowship with him right now is because this is where you want to be. You could always be closer. And if you go further away, it's not God's fault. It's because you chose to walk away. But God wants to be near to us. He wants to draw us near, precious Lord. So how near to the Lord are you? Let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're asking that you would give grace and mercy to us, Lord, that we could be close to you, that we would keep our eyes upon you, not on the circumstances, not on the difficulties, not on the people that's wronged us. We can trust you. That when we trust you, it is so freeing. It doesn't make the absence of problems, but when you go with us to face the problems, we could face anything because you are a big enough God to handle it all. Help us this day to see what a gracious God that you are, even to us in our own lives. And that we can trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.